Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Dealing with being different. Being different presents us with a real challenge. I remember, sadly, when I was in junior high school, there was a girl, don't know her last name, don't think I knew it even then, her name was Louise. Maybe that was, well, let me just say her name was Louise. And Louise was a very unattractive junior high girl. And sadly, the junior high kids were unmerciful towards her. I wish I could go back to junior high to help that girl. I don't think I was part of the problem back then, but I certainly wasn't part of the answer. She was so unmercifully picked on that at lunch, you know, in the cafeteria, you'd have these different, you know, the 8-foot tables, and if there were a group of kids sitting at a table and there were no other tables around, Louise would go and sit down at that table, and you know what those kids would do? They'd get up and leave. How horrible. How horrible. She was picked on unmercifully, and I guess because primarily she was different. We as human beings, we don't like being different, and that in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. Being different will bring attention to us that, you know, is unwanted. So I'm not saying it's wrong to necessarily be sensitive to the fact that you don't want to be different, because just the other day we went over to Camp Kobiak for their graduation. You know, and a lot of things at Camp Kobiak, because it's camp, is casual. I mean, seldom do I ever go over there and wear a tie. But because it was their graduation for the Bible Institute, we called over there, and I wanted to know, you know, what's the dress? And come to find out, you know, it was coat and tie. Fine, so I wore a coat and tie because I didn't want to be different. When we went down to Pensacola, we went out to the, they have a camp there, Camp of the Pines, not far from the campus, and the last evening was out there, and Sharon inquired. She didn't want to dress different. You know, you're going to be casual. How casual is casual? So it's a normal thing that we don't want to stand out and we don't want to be different. But as Christians, we have a real challenge because God expects us to be different. He says it quite clearly and quite succinctly in Titus chapter 2. We begin reading in verse number 11, and it presents us with a real challenge. And a mature Christian cares about this topic. A mature Christian wants to get it right. An immature Christian is just going to keep on doing what they're going to do, and, you know, it doesn't matter what you say, Pastor. I'm going to be one way at church and another way at work. You know, I'll be one way at church, another way at school, whatever. No, and I don't want to make this say anything that it's not saying, okay? But I do know, after, 40 years in ministry, or whatever it's been, that we are called upon in certain ways to be different, and we have to understand that, and we have to expect that. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, right there, that's making us different. Our unsaved family and friends do not care about denying ungodliness and worldly lust. They'll watch those shows. They'll listen to that music. They'll go to those places. But we are taught that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we, not them, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The implication is Not everybody else is going to be living this way in this present world, but we are. That's putting a lot of responsibility on you dads, you young husbands, you moms, you young moms, teenagers in this room. If we're taking this seriously, and I am, then we got to deal with this. We got to be prepared to deal with it. Folks, when we got saved, we didn't get on a cruise ship. We got on a battleship. I mean, we'll be on a cruise ship all through eternity in heaven, so to speak. But not so right here. Now, there are blessings that come from being a Christian, but there's responsibilities. I mean, there's blessings that come from being a soldier or an airman or in the Navy. You know, there's blessing, you know, there's blessing, but you know, you get to march in the victory parade and people along the side of the street throw flowers on you as they did in World War I when you're victorious. But you also have to have performed in combat and perform your duties properly. He goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope. We're looking ahead. We're not focused on the here and now any more than in what is necessary. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Okay? God says you're to be godly. You've been redeemed from iniquity. You're supposed to live godly in this present world and purify unto himself, here it is, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are called upon in no uncertain terms to be a peculiar people. That means we are different from all the unsaved on the face of the earth. We are peculiar. We are going to be different. If we're doing it right, we are going to stand out. If we're doing it right, we are going to have attention called to ourselves. We're called to stand out. We're called to be different. We're called to be peculiar. And if you can't handle that, you're not going to be contributing to the team very much. In fact, let me just be brutally honest, you're going to be part of the problem. If you're going to act one way at church and you're going to act another way and then flaunt it on Facebook that you've been fraternizing with the enemy, that's a problem. And you don't want the Bible says you don't want the pastor to grieve over you. You know, if I'm grieving over you, you got a problem. Okay? I'm supposed to rejoice over you. And to hear that there are people that act one way at church and then the rest of the week they're out doing things everybody else is doing because you're not willing to be different, you're not helping. We're called upon to be different. Now, we can perceive this to be a real problem and a challenge. Let's just be honest. Being different invites attention. Okay? And we're also modest, so we don't want attention. But if you're going to be different, if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to invite attention. I mean, when everybody at the lunch table at the workplace is looking at the girly magazine and you're sitting down here trying to be unnoticed, they're going to call you out. They're going to say, hey, look. Look, I remember, Bergeron Brothers. Sharon's went, where are you going with the Bergeron Brothers? The Bergeron Brothers were two Cajuns down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, that they had a barber shop. And they were nice guys, but they were unsaved guys. Now, I really liked these guys in part because they would bring food to the barber shop. And sometimes they would call me, and they'd say, hey, we got some rabbit sauce pecan. You want to come get it? I said, I'll be there. You say, what is rabbit sauce pecan? I have no idea, but it was good. It was rabbit and gravy over rice, you know, seasoned with some Tony seasoning and whatever. But there'd be other times I'd go just to get a haircut. You know, and they would say things, they would goad me. Or they would have, you know, it had a big wind. It was in a shopping center. So they were in a shopping center. Glass windows along the front, people walking front, you know, all the time. It was an outdoor shopping centers. you know, and our girl would walk by, and they would make comments. They were trying to goad me. It's not, you know, you want to just chime in. You want to be part of it. You don't want the attention. But God calls us to be peculiar. That's going to invite attention. Being different is going to invite criticism. And when everybody's loading up the kids to go see something that they shouldn't be going to see, and you try to be nice about it. We say, no, my kids, that's happened to Sharon and I, I've told you before. Christmas Day, later in the afternoon, all the presents open. We're going to bring the kids to this such and see such and such. No. Oh, y'all are too good, huh? You're too good to do that. You know, it invites criticism. Being different invites discrimination. You just get discriminated. Don't even bother with them. You know, it invites discrimination. But folks, the Lord says it clearly in His Word. It's not ambiguous. We're a peculiar people. That means different. It means we're going to stand out. Now, this can create problems in various places. And it probably already has for some of you here in this world. If you're living to the best of your ability a true Christian life, then you've experienced some of this. Being different as a Christian may be a real problem at work. Everybody else is hedging and fudging and not telling the truth about this product or that product or what this will do or not do. It can be a real problem at work when you say, no, I can't do that. Being different as a Christian may be a real problem in your extended family. You know, it just, unsaved family. Or maybe they're saved, but extremely liberal. You know, and you're just not going to do this. Well, you know, let's say a family member is getting married, a distant cousin, he's gay, and he's marrying another gay guy, and everybody's going, all the family's going, we're going to be supportive, we're going to be loving. No, we're not going to go. You're going to catch it, are you not? Are you willing to do that? We're called upon to do that. Being different as a Christian may be a real problem among your hunting, fishing, or golfing buddies, or we could add among your shopping and whatever lady friends. Being different as a Christian may be a real problem in a small town community. It can be a real problem. Our church has been called out for years for being different. And, you know, the easy way would be to capitulate. And where we can cooperate, we want to cooperate. Where you can get along with people, you want to get along with people, we should get along with people. But just to use that example again, if there's going to be a gay wedding, I ain't showing up. You know, there's a line I'm not going to cross. If you're going to have at a church a rock concert, I'm not showing up. I'm not going to violate my conscience. I don't think that's vague as far as how the Lord feels about that. Music in a church is to honor Him, not to make you happy. It's to reflect His character, not what you and I like. I hope through this message, which we're starting tonight, we'll finish next Sunday, will encourage you to appreciate and embrace your differences that come from being uniquely a Christian. Now again, where we can get along, where we can cooperate, we want to do that. Listen, some of you know this, some of you didn't know. Do you know, I don't think it was last Sunday, it was the Sunday before, that we had a Lutheran lady pastor here in our Sunday morning service? A Lutheran lady pastor. She pastors up in Marquette, and her husband's mother, 90-something years old, had died. And the funeral was at the funeral home here, and they were here for the funeral, and the husband said, "We're going to go to a Baptist church today." And she came up to me in the foyer out here, And she introduced herself, and she says, "I'm so-and-so. I'm the pastor of such-and-such Lutheran church up in Marquette," and kind of gave me the background and said while they were here. She said, "I've never been in a Baptist church." And you know what I told her? I said, "I am so glad you're here. Thank you for being here." Amen? I mean, we want her here. I'm glad you're here. She wasn't here to preach. She wasn't here to teach. Would never happen as long as I'm here. But she was a nice lady, and I was nice to her. And afterwards, she made it a point to come up to me, and she said, "Thank you for the hospitality, and thank you for the great message." And I said, "Well, it was good to have you. I hope you'll come back sometime." You know, there's lots where we can cooperate. We should get along. We had some meeting here a few years ago, and we had a Catholic priest in here, and I was nice to him. We're not stoning people, but there are some things where we cannot cooperate. It's the biblical doctrine of separation. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Now it takes a lot of wisdom and some experience to get that just right. When can you cooperate? When can you not cooperate? That's a tough call. And thankfully, you don't have to make that decision a lot of times. That rests on my shoulder when it comes to the church as to what we can or cannot do. But I want us to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, how we can learn to appreciate our differences. And I want us to learn, there's going to be three things we're going to learn. Where we are different as a Christian, that's what we're going to cover today. And I think this is probably a passage you've read 100 times, but I don't know that you've really thought of it in the way that it's intended that we're going to focus on. And then next week we're going to look at why we are different as a Christian and how we are to be different as a Christian. So number one, where Christians are different. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, I think it is, we're going to be looking at right now. Listen to this, folks. Now, this is talking about that separation. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be ye not. There are some areas in which you cannot be yoked with unbelievers. Okay? Now, in modern-day Christianity here in America, they won't even talk about that. But they're not biblical Christians. We are biblical Christians. We've got to talk about this. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Did you notice the astounding contrast here? This is going to sound kind of weird, and I've thought about it, whether to say it or not, but I'm going to say it. A Christian human being is a different kind of human being from a lost human being. We are not the same kind of human being. Oh, yeah, anatomically, yes. But spiritually, which affects us psychologically and sociologically, we are different. And nothing explains it any better than this. Look at this. How are we different? Letter A, Christians live in righteousness, whereas non-Christians live in unrighteousness. Folks, we live in two different worlds. We're in two different worlds. Accept that. Appreciate that. Defend that. Look at what he says. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Look at it up here. That is a contrast. That is describing one of the basic differences between us and them. By us and them, I mean all saved people with all unsaved people. That is a profound difference. We are people of righteousness, which means we live by different rules. To live by righteousness means you live according to God's rules.
To live in unrighteousness means you live according to your rules or man's rules. That's why you're so different from your unsaved family and friends. This is explaining it. Why you're so different from the unsaved people at work, the unsaved people at school. I mean, we're living in two different worlds, two different spheres. A righteous man knows that God has rules against adultery and fornication, so he has no sex outside of marriage. That's how a righteous man lives. An unrighteous man makes up his own rules. Nothing wrong with cohabitation, nothing wrong with people just living together. That's why so many of them are doing it today. Do you understand? We're different. We are fundamentally and profoundly different than unsaved people. Christians live in righteousness, the Bible says. He says, what communion is there with unrighteousness? And I'll give you the answer. None. None. There's nothing in common. We're in two different worlds. That's why you feel so at home when you're with a group of believers, whether it's here or you're visiting a church in Tennessee or Washington State. It's why you're out of sorts when you're in a place with a bunch of unsaved, ungodly people acting so, whether it's in here or Minnesota. There's another contrast. Verse number 14, Christians walk in light, whereas non-Christians walk in darkness. Look at the end of that verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. You can't answer that any other way. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. And what communion hath light with darkness? What's the answer? None. Zero. Because one is walking in light, one is walking in darkness. You see things differently. A saved man is guided by the light of God's word. An unsaved man walks in darkness and therefore is susceptible to the dangers that you run into in darkness. A saved man is walking in light. He can see the dangers affiliated with anger, and he's learned about lust, and he's learned about greed, whereas an unsaved man is going to excuse his anger, his greed, and his lust. What communion does light have with darkness? None. We are a different people. Look down at verse number 15. The contrast continues. In verse number 15, we say that Christians have Christ as their father, whereas non-Christians have Belial, Satan, as their father. It says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What do we have in common? What's the answer? Oh, gee, Jesus has a lot in common with Satan. Let's see. The answer is obvious. We have nothing in common. There is this contrast here. We have different fathers. And you say, that's pretty stark, Pastor. You know, you're talking about my unsaved family, my unsaved friends, my unsaved neighbors. Now listen, I'm not implying that all these unsaved people are as wicked as they possibly can be. I understand that. But they are as wicked as they can be when it comes to rejecting God, which will send them to hell for all eternity. You know, they have been blessed in a sense that God has given all men and all women a conscience. So they're not all as wicked as they can be. Why? Because they're godly? No, God has given them a conscience, but how easily our conscience is seared. How fragile is the conscience of a lost man? I mean, we're different kinds of human beings. An Adolf Hitler and a Billy Graham, two different kinds of people. I mean, a Jamie Lundquist and a Ronald McDonald. No, they're pretty much the same. Jamie, you're pleased that didn't get a big laugh. So, one walks in light and one walks in darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You have different fathers. Saved people come under the protection of their heavenly father. Unsaved people come under the temptation of their satanic father. I mean, Jesus even said, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, the contrast, I realize on a Sunday afternoon, on a Mother's Day,
That's pretty stark. And I'll grant you that. These contrasts are stark, but they're real. And we need to appreciate that. We are different. Verse number 15, it goes on to say, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And then he says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Christians believe, whereas non-Christians live life as an infidel. Infidel being another word or a synonym for an unbeliever. We have different faiths. Saved people have faith in God. Unsaved people have faith in themselves or their faith in man. Saved people have faith in a loving God whom they worship, and Sundays are committed to his worship. Unsaved people believe that science and government are their gods, and Sundays are committed to pleasure and self-indulgence or whatever else they want to do with it. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? No part. We're on different pages. And again, the Bible does teach us to get along with people. The Bible does teach us to be good citizens, to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to respect government and whatever. The Bible does expect us to reach out and try to help those that are in need, whether they're believers or they're not believers. But at the same time, we're told that when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to our core beliefs, when it comes to morality, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to those kinds of things, we are quite a bit different. And lastly, in verse number 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Christians are the temple of God, whereas non-Christian worship at the temple of idols. There's nothing in common with the temple of God and with idols. We have different worship. Saved people worship God. Unsaved people are worshiping idols of some sort. Saved men, women will dedicate their time, their treasure, their talent to worshiping God. Unsaved men dedicate their time, treasure, and talent to worshiping anything but God. So here we have in this passage, and I've read this passage 100 times, but I've never stopped to really contemplate the significance of what is being said here. A born-again Christian has so many differences than an unsaved man. And we need to appreciate those differences. We need to stand up for those differences. We not need be intimidated by those differences. And we need to have the wisdom to know where we can cooperate with unsaved people. I mean, if any of my unsaved neighbors get stuck, I'm going to get out and go try and push and help them out. But, you know, if they're hosting a gay marriage at their house and they invite me to come, I'm going to be respectful, but no thank you. That's where you have to grow in the Lord. That's why you ought to be in church. You know, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, you grow and you gain the ability to discern, and you gain the strength to know, to be able to take the stand that you know that you're supposed to take. So what I want you to go away with this afternoon is, yes, nobody likes to be different. That's understandable. But understand, though, at the same time, the Lord has created us to be in his words, a peculiar people. And in the passage we just looked at, he spelled out very carefully how many examples of compare this to this. How can this get along with this? How does this jive with this? How does this relate to this? And the implied answer is it doesn't. And then he's going to tell us later on in the next several verses how we make this happen. It tells us the precautions that we have to take. And folks, the only way we stand a chance of gaining our nation back is by being different. If we think being like them is going to help us to win them, we are mistaken. We simply become something that is watered down, and you just want to spit it out. It becomes lukewarm. We want to spit it out. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to be holier than thou. I told the men at men's prayer breakfast the other morning, you know what we need in Christianity more than anything right now, and what can be more effective than anything right now? It's simple. And I think it's what a lot of people are actually looking for right now, is authenticity. Just be real. The lost world knows when you're a phony Christian. The lost world knows when you're a compromising Christian. They seem to know it better than we do. They know the expectations of what a Christian ought to be. What we need to be is authentic, genuine, real, predictable, cooperating and loving with people whenever we can, but standing for the Lord whenever we must, and understanding the difference to do that. We don't need praise bands. There's so much we don't need. Now, where we can cooperate, where we can be current and relevant, I mean, if this helps, and my background is as a teacher. We put these in classrooms years ago. Why? Because they were effective at teaching kids math or English or geometry. So if it's effective at teaching, well, let's use it. Okay? We don't have to come in here and light lanterns, okay? We don't want to be weird. We want to be as relevant as we can be, where we can be, but where we can't be, we just can't. We are called upon to be peculiar. And the Lord does us a great favor by explaining why that is. And we looked at that this afternoon. And next Sunday afternoon, we will take it a step further. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.